I pray that as we consider the Heidelberg this morning and the Gospel of John in our service, that you would be honored and lifted up in our thoughts, that we would set aside distractions, that we would set aside the things that concern us this morning, and spend time learning of you and worshiping as a result of what we learn. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we've been studying the Heidelberg Catechism, a Reformation-era catechism designed to teach children basics of Christian theology, we've talked about how we're all guilty under the law of God. You remember that was the section on sin or man's misery or what we could call guilt. And then the second section, the biggest section of the Heidelberg, the greatest emphasis was on grace, was on salvation, was how the actions of God, or the actions that God has taken to save for himself a people. That's the primary emphasis, that's the greatest emphasis coming out of the Heidelberg. And so we've gone from sin to salvation, and now we said we are looking at how we respond as a result of the salvation from, you know, saved out of the sin that we were under into what we could call sanctification, right? Or gratitude or thanksgiving, or how should we now live that we have experienced so great a salvation that we have in the gospel. And it's in that section, most interestingly enough, that the Ten Commandments are examined. Remember, the Heidelberg looks at three major pieces. It looks at, what do we remember it looks at? What are those three big pieces that every Christian ought to know?
Apostles' Creed.
Not the Nicene. The Lord's Prayer. And the Ten Commandments. So we've looked at the Apostles' Creed. We are in the midst of the Ten Commandments, and we're working our way up to the Lord's Prayer. Right? We haven't covered that yet. So, this morning, we have the ever-popular topic of blasphemy. I'm sure you're all just eager to hear what the Heidelberg has to say on blasphemy. This is a topic that's not the funnest maybe to talk about. Maybe not the most interesting of academic adventures, but it's one with which we're surrounded. In fact, yesterday I encountered what I would call blasphemy. I was sitting in my office feverishly. I was not the one who blasphemed in my office, just so we're aware of this. I was in my office, and the rain was coming down, the wind was starting up, and I was feverishly trying to get my sermon notes printed before the power went out. And this guy and this gal come running through it was raining hard, come running through the rain, and they have their cell phones out, and they take refuge under the awning of the front door. And I hear yelling. I'm like, what is, so I think something's wrong, so I get up from my desk and I go and apparently they didn't know I was there because they were communicating quite loudly. And I opened the door and I scared the girl. And she yelled something. It happens to be the name of our Savior. And I asked them if they were okay. They said yes. And I asked them what they were doing there. They said, did you know that there is a dragon egg right here? I said, excuse me? They're like, Pokemon Go, do you play it? I said, no, I don't. There was a dragon egg right here. I said, well, if you folks are fine, I'll get back to work. But it was odd because I was just finished studying on blasphemy and encountered it, as well as dragon eggs and Pokemon Go. So as we consider the third commandment, not taking the Lord's name in vain, it has to do with the use of the name of God. The abuse of it has come to be called blasphemy. And I think this is probably a topic in which we're not super clear on what exactly this commandment prohibits. We would certainly all agree that taking the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in a moment of anger and a moment of shock is wrong. She was not praying at that moment. To use the name of God as in the same form and fashion that we would a swear word is obviously an abuse. We would, I'm sure, all agree with that. If not, come talk to me later. But the third commandment actually is much more comprehensive than that. Much farther reaching in the scope of its application. As you far more than simply not swearing with the name of God. And so let's kind of unpack this piece by piece. You have your handout there. Lord's Day 36, what is required in the third commandment? The answer, we are not to blaspheme or abuse the name of God. And here's the list of how that can be done. By cursing, by perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor to share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. Rather, we must use the holy name of God only with fear and reverence so that we may rightly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in all our words and works. So this is far more comprehensive than simply not using the name of God as a swear word. So let's look at the, remember we said each command has both negative and positive aspects. Let's look at the negative aspects first. This is the prohibition, thou shalt not, we would put under the negative, and each negative has a corresponding positive, correct? So we see that we are to not curse. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to say, no, give me examples of what that would be. But we would say no cursing, no, let's just put kind of a bigger category of oaths. Or be silent bystanders. Let's unpack each of these just for a few minutes apiece. We're not to use God's name, either the term for God or the term for Jesus, or even, I suppose there are variations where we would use the Holy Spirit's name as a curse word. This is clearly prohibited. We're not to be so careless with our use of the name of God, right? So please don't raise your hand or this isn't open confession time. But I've heard several Christians, that this has worked its way into their theology and their practice. That they, in the course of their day, in moments of frustration, will say the name of God in frustration. That is a clear violation of this command to, in a moment of carelessness, say God or Jesus or Jesus Christ or any of those combinations is a clear violation of this commandment. Clear violation. And now, not to get too nosy or not hopefully not legalistic. But even as Christians, we have variations of these that are more acceptable, right? Now, hopefully none of them that I use all that often are coming to your mind. But how many times have you heard Christians say, geez? What do you think that just happens to be a word we like to say, or gosh? Well, I don't want to examine it too much, but holy smoke or holy cow. Both, I think, would be too dangerously close. I would say that we've, as Christians, we've kind of softened our language to the point where, obviously, to say the full name of God is unacceptable, but to say something that sounds identical is fine. No, we need to be much more careful with our language to not be encroaching upon God's name. His name is holy and is not to be used carelessly. Moving on to oaths. We are not to, it says perjury or unnecessary oaths. This is kind of two-tiered. This is, if you were to testify in a court of law, put your hand on the Bible, and then give a false testimony, that is to blaspheme the name of God. Because you have placed your hand on His word, and basically says that your words are as true as these words, give or take. And so, to under oath lie or perjury, or whatever, however I spelled it, is wrong. Another one is going to be careless oaths. What would these be? Ever been around someone who felt the need to, at any time they said they would do something, and there was a moment of hesitancy, said, "I swear," or "I swear to God," right? They felt the need to for meaningless things, for nothing, for silly day in day out duties. They feel the need to say, I swear I'll do it." Perhaps a lesson form might be to say, to continually add a promise to it. It's to be binding yourself carelessly. And I'm not saying that there's not a place for oath taking in the Christian life or for assuring someone of the truthfulness of your statement, but by far and away the practice of our language, James says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just be a person of truthfulness, right? Be a person who is so a man or woman of integrity that this is needless. To not constantly be feeling the need to swear or to, you know, in the practice that they had back in the first century would have been, you know, you hear Jesus saying some are swearing by the gold of the temple or by the altar or by this or that or the, you know, the idea is all the same. Careless oaths that impinge upon the name of God. Anytime you're swearing, it has the idea of calling God really as your witness of faithfulness. Calling God as your witness.
Pastor,
yeah.
On the other hand, we can use something like something that Jesus did. I say
Yeah, you can use blasphemy as a evangelistic encounter, sure. Yeah. Oh. Yeah, I thought you said the cross. I'm like, oh, that sounds like a cool t-shirt. So the idea of this commandment is really that the name of God would be held in, oh, before we move on to that, to be silent. If you look over the text in the proof text given for this answer in the Heidelberg, often the case is if you witness a perjury, a deception, and don't speak truth into that, you also. So that's this don't be silent aspect. Not to be witnesses of wrongdoing or wrong oaths or perjury and be silent in the midst of it. Another way in which we, as Christians, are. This idea of using the name of God in a common way. So obviously these are to demean or to bring down the name of God. But there are common ways in which we use God's name tritely or flippantly or, if you're taking notes, kind of vain repetitiously. Sometimes we use God's name in our prayers as a filler word. Right? We feel like Father and Jesus have to be bookending every phrase. Well, that's God's name isn't a filler word in our prayers. You know, I don't, when I talk to Nelson, I'm like, well, Nelson, you, Nelson. Nelson, I'm glad you wore that blue shirt. I am thankful that you are always here, and Nelson, eager Nelson for the Heidelberg Nelson. We don't do that with each other, do we?
Why not do that with God's name in our prayers?
That is a bit of a vain repetition that Christ says ought not to be found in our prayers. Strangely enough, if you look in your Bibles in the Old Testament, you will see, hopefully this isn't too common of a soapbox, you already know where I'm going. You'll see this construction. Who has a good enough memory to recall when the English version is doing this, it is telling you what? Nelson. It's telling you that this is the proper name of God. Does anyone know why we would do this in English? Jehovah would be the other way you'll see it in English. Who knows why this was done? Because, yes, so they thought it actually kind of comes from, in my opinion, a wrongful application of this commandment. They said, well, if we, again, we see this in we see this practice all the time in the New Testament and previous, where they say, well, if this is the law, let's put a fence around it. Let's outdo what the Bible does. In fact, we'll even write the Bible here. Let's out-Bible the Bible, and if this is to blaspheme God's name, well, let's stay out here and is when David or Moses or Isaiah wrote the books of scripture that they wrote, do you think they actually wrote God's name? Do you think when they prayed they said his name? Absolutely. In fact, this whole practice doesn't come around until about 300 years after the first century by a group of Alexandrian, kind of a heretical sect that was very eclectic and syncretistic, and they kind of came up with some crazy practices, and that was one that stuck. They had a great aversion to the name of God, trying to avoid it at all costs. What do you think, as we think of this taking of the God's name too commonly? I know I'm just throwing the door wide open here. What do you think probably the most frequent blasphemy or violation of this law is? Now, I'll give you a hint. It's not something you've mentioned already. To be silent is one. We'll put that into the positive. But yes, I think you're very, very close. Sure.
I know we can approach the throne of grace because of Christ's work. Mm-hmm. Sometimes people, they say daddy, and they're not scared.
Yeah, please don't use either of those.
And I don't know if that's what you're getting
at. No. I think you have a very good point. Isn't in the name Christian itself a blasphemy? Right. How many times have you heard someone say, I'm a Christian, and nothing about their life is like Christ? I don't want to bring up politics, but I will. How many politics and politicians, to get a certain say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I go to church. To take the name Little Christ, which is what the word Christian means, and to not live in a manner worthy of the gospel, as Paul commands, I would argue, is an encroachment and at times a gross violation of this command. Let's look at the positive side. Tamar.
Mm-hmm. In other cultures, if you call yourself a Christian, you can be ostracized or mm-hmm. worse. So it's something that we have to deal with.
I think it's a unique issue for us. I think if you're in a persecuted country, you're not going to be throwing around that word to get some political votes. That would actually be the end of your political career. Yeah.
And she says, you're a real Christian. And it's because she can tell from our life.
Yeah.
She knows that with her experience in America, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians that there's a difference in their life.
Yeah.
They're no different than she is.
Mm-hmm.
Far and away, the greatest term used, and it's the depicting of that relationship we have through Christ that we can call Him Father, right? And that's even how He teaches us to pray, our Father. So yeah, it is on a basis of a relationship, absolutely.
So let's look at the positive aspects. Does this mean certainly there's really no correlating?
Well, there is.
Instead of cursing, what would be the opposite of cursing?
Bless.
We could come up with a different word. Praise. Isn't one of, if not the primary way in which we are to take the name of God on our lips is to praise Him. To proclaim His excellencies. If you look at, you don't have to turn there, but the way in which the psalmist used it in Psalm 99, 1 through 5. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He.
The King in His might loves justice. You have established equity. You have
executed justice and righteousness.
Exalt the Lord our God.
Worship at His footstool. Holy is He. That is the positive aspect or exercise of this commandment. Praising, blessing, glorifying the name of God as is appropriate to His person.
There's a
very related aspect, which is to confess. To state what is true.
That would be the opposite of stating what is false, right? To confess
with our mouth what we believe to be true. That this is
not directly one of the reasons, but this is the reason why we as a church every Sunday, either with a psalm or a catechism or a creed, we confess together with our mouth. Because that is one of the primary, the premier uses that He gave us. We would proclaim who exactly He is, what He has done.
Not to take oaths carelessly, not to, under the auspice of an oath, sell lies as truth, but to confess truth. Aspect here, I think
Tamar hit on it in the negative aspect, which would be,
if I could jump back over to the other side of the board real quick, would be to not confess or to not proclaim the gospel, to be evangelism less. I don't think that's a word, but you know what I mean by it. To not proclaim.
Share with our neighbors, our friends, and our family the gospel. This is to silence
which it was meant and designed and blessed to be used. Thinking of proper uses of the mouth, what do you think a third use in the positive sense would be? What would be another use? Correcting others could be, sure. Using, again, that, I would put that under confessing the truth. The way the command says in its prohibition is not in vain. Do you remember the verb that precedes it? Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. So if we just take off the negative aspect, we have take God's name. And one of the primary ways in which we do this is in prayer, to call upon God. In fact,
shameless book plug, not that I wrote it, but if you ever want a book on prayer that will hurt on every other page, Taking Hold of God, edited by Mr. Beakey. Goes through different reformers on their view of prayer. We have some copies over on the book table if you'd like to pick one up. Luther, in his chapter on prayer, says that prayer is the fulfillment of this commandment. That the positive aspect of the third commandment is to call upon God. So, as Luther argues, to be prayerless is really a violation of this commandment. But to call on His name, He invites us to call on His name. He doesn't prohibit us, He just prohibits us to do it wrongfully. But He commands and beckons us to call on His name through prayer, to come into His presence, to come before the throne of grace and say, Our Father, My Father, or to call on Christ, or the Spirit, or the Triune God, the Three in One. All of those are exercises of prayerfulness, of taking God's name on our lips. I have some quotes here by Watson, but given our time, I think I'll have to skip a few of them. Watson says, but when we pray to God, but do not mix faith with our prayer, we take His name in vain. I may pray, says a Christian, but I shall never be the better. I question whether God ever hears or answers such. It is to dishonor God and take His name in vain. It makes Him either an idol that has ears and hears not, or a liar who promises mercy to the penitent but will not make good on his word. Kind of the thrust of what Watson is saying. To pray, but to pray without faith, can also be over here on this side of the board. To pray without faith, to go through the physical action of praying, but to know in your heart, God won't hear me, or God doesn't listen, or God doesn't care. He would say, you've taken His name, and you've used it wrongly. Now, one of the, kind of if we could summarize what we're, all of what we're saying, because the fact that we've put a lot of pieces up on the board already. Another aspect he says is when we worship Him with our lips, but not with our hearts. That too, that was by Watson. We worship God with our lips, but not our hearts. That is a vain taking of His name. You could say to sing a hymn that repeatedly uses various names of God and have your mind somewhere else is a form of vainly taking His name on our lips. So what's the solution then? Is the solution to not sing hymns? Is the solution
to not pray, because if we pray without faith, it breaks the commandment, so we ought not pray. Well, no, certainly those are not the solution. What's the solution with regards to these? When we pray with what? With faith. When we physically sing with our lips, what needs to be right along with it? The heart. The heart. When we open our mouth, it ought to be in the exercise of blessing, praising, thanksgiving, confessing, glorifying God, rather than cursing, lying, or driving our own agendas. The solution is not to stop prayer or worship because we might transgress. The solution is to, with humility, draw near to God and beg Him to drive a reverence and a, to use the old English word, a hallowedness or a sacredness, a respect regarding His name into our life. So whether it's offhanded comments when we hit our thumb, or the ways in which we pray, or the way in which we use our mouths with blessing and praying and praising, that He would drive a seriousness, a sobriety, a high view of Him into our lives. Sometimes things with which we become very familiar, we begin to treat as common, right? What do they say? Familiarity breeds indifference. Sometimes that can happen to Christians with the name of God. And we just need to be extra careful, diligent, intentional to make sure that God's name doesn't become a common thing. Now, take it on your lips, pray, call on Him. I'm not discouraging that at all. What I am discouraging is careless use of His name. So use His name, but use it carefully, not carelessly. Does that make sense? I hope you're not going to go from here and talk about how legalistic I am. But this is in our culture in particular. I think this is a besetting sin. I think this is a besetting sin for the church that we become too familiar, and it loses its care. The last question we've basically already covered it. I'll read it, but we've covered the content of it. Is the blaspheming of God's name by swearing and cursing such a grievous sin that God is angry also with those who do not prevent and forbid it as much as they can? Answer, certainly. For no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than the blaspheming of His name. That is why He commanded it to be punished by death. The basic tone and tenor of that question is, does God still care about this? Yeah, He does. And in fact, He cares so much, this is one of the offenses for which capital punishment in the Old Testament was carried out. If you look at the list of things that were a capital offense, it's bad company. So this is a very serious area. This is something we ought to pay attention to, be careful with, and be aware of. Any final questions before we pray and head upstairs? All right, let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, we pray as Your Son has taught us to keep Your name hallowed. What we ask in that, Lord, is that You would accomplish and do all that will be to the glory and the sacred protection of Your name. If we ask of You a request that would impinge Your name, do not fulfill it, Lord. If we are desiring something in our lives that would that would in some way impinge your name. Lord, correct our hearts that we would not ask for that. Above all, keep your name holy. Father, we thank you that you call us into your presence, that we can call on you as our Father, that you care for us, you love us, you've adopted us, and that just as our children come to us and call us mom or dad, that there is that intimate relationship and yet respect. I pray that we would have that same attitude in our lives. That yes, we are your children. Yes, we are invited to your throne. Yes, we come boldly, but never without reverence. Help us to not only keep our feet away from transgressing this commandment, but Lord, drive our feet in the doing of it, in the blessing and praising and giving of thanksgiving to your name, and the confessing of truths of who you are, and in calling out to you in prayer. Lord, we need help. We need you to sow prayerfulness into our hearts. We need you to nurture in us a longing and desire to pray. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.